This morning, I would like for you to open your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 3, and verse 16. Absolutely. John chapter 3, and verse 16. And in honor this morning of this verse, let's stand together because you're going to have an assignment. Normally, this is where I read the scriptures. In this case, the scripture. But I would like for us to this morning say it aloud together. And if you can quote it, do it like that. If not, read it on the screen. Or you can look into your Bible. The most profound verse in all of the Word of God says it all. Let's just say it together. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's pray. Our Father, today in this place, You are truly the one and only God, the one true living God, and You are awesome. In the truest sense, You are awesome. And to know You is to have the awe of all that is holy and good come into our hearts and into our lives. Father, this morning we just pray that Your Word would live in us, would speak to us, would move us, would stir us. And Father, that we will leave this place today knowing that we've been with You and in Your presence. And Father, that Your heart, the things that are in and on Your heart would be in our hearts. And that our love for You may be real and genuine and acceptable and pleasing in Your sight. And we do pray today in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. John 3:16 is probably the most quoted scripture in all of the Word of God. It used to be the most quoted scripture. Some are challenging that now with the one, "Judge not lest you be judged." But I still hold to John 3:16, whether it's quoted more times or not, because it's still the truth. And I would like for us to come, and I believe the Lord wants us to come this morning and to look at John 3:16 in a greater light. Maybe that's the best way to put it. This morning I want us to think about this thought when we think of John 3:16, the incomparable love of God. That word incomparable means not having the ability to be compared with anything else. So when we talk about the love of God, when Christ spoke this to Nicodemus some 2,000 years ago, He was talking about something that was incomparable to anything else in all of the universe, anything else in human history. And He spoke the words there to Nicodemus, so that He would reveal the heart of God. So I want us to look, as we come to prepare to look at this morning, just kind of go back over just quickly the last 5 weeks. We've been looking at the threefold parable of lost things in Luke chapter 15. And in that chapter we saw there are four views of lostness. There's a lot of things to see in that parable and in the threefold parts of that. But there are four views of lostness there in that parable that Jesus gave. There was the sheep that we've even mentioned again this morning that sheep they're just really dumb. I mean, that's just kind of the nature of how that is and how God made them. But that picture of lostness showed us that's how man really is. Mankind, men and women. Children, men and women, people. When they are in this world and in this life, they go off to do their own thing in life. And they cannot come to God in their own power and their own ability. Oftentimes at funeral services, I make this comparison, which is, to me, it just kind of brings it all home in a simple way. Everyone can understand it. There's not anyone here this morning that had, not one of us here this morning had anything to do with our being alive in this world. We had no control, we had no will, we had no anything. You and I came into this world, into this life, by the will of God. That's simple truth. Everyone, I believe, can understand that. And so it is when we come to the end of our lives. We had no control of coming into the world. We will have no control when we go out of the world. And so what happens is between the time of birth and the time of death, everyone has the opportunity to consider who they are, to consider who God the Creator is, the supernatural one, the high being, and all the different names and the different things that people can call or make reference to God in some way or some manner, though it be somewhat accurate or completely way out there somewhere. And we have the power or the ability and hopefully the desire and the power by the grace of God to discover who He is and who we are, and to discover this great truth that God loves you and He loves me. But the love of God is not the temporal kind of love, the humanist type of love that we usually think about. But in this parable of lost things, we see that the sheep are those who cannot find their way anywhere, but they just keep going on and on and on. And then the coin was lost there. It has no life, so it was lost. But there was a seeking and a searching that went on, and that was found. And then there's the prodigal who wanted to go out. He was selfish in his life. He was insulting to his father, representing the heart of mankind that is arrogant toward God. And I'll give God His due if I feel like it. Or I have my own belief in all the different ways that people are arrogant toward God in this world and in this life. And then there was the elder brother, the elder son. Of this father there who was selfish and self-righteous and unforgiving and all of these things. And he was the only one out of all four of these that did not express repentance in any way, shape, or form. But we have to come back and understand and realize too, not was it only a parable of lost things, but it was a parable of the joy of God. For you see, when sinners repent toward God, that causes God great joy. And it causes heaven to rejoice. It causes the angels of heaven to rejoice. Why do they rejoice? They rejoice because God is rejoicing. Amazing thing, amazing truths. Almost kind of hard to even see and understand and even to think about there. So when we think about this parable of lost things and we talk about the searching and the seeking heart of God for those that are lost, God wants, He wanted you and He sought you. He drew you to Himself. No man comes to the Father except the Spirit draws him. You were not responsible for getting yourself to the place of salvation. God was. And He always has been and He always will be. So you see, we don't have anything to boast that I did this or I did that so I'm saved. It's God who did it. And so we come to God and we humble ourselves before Him and we thank Him for His great salvation for us. So the application here is that there are different attitudes toward lost people. You and I have been probably saved, born again, grew up in good families, raised well or live life well in some manner. Everyone's life experience is somewhat different. But what do we think about the lost people of the world? Well, we can hate them because look at the mess they make out of their lives. They're horrible. They're rebellious. They're all of these types of things out there. But you know what? They're God's creation. And God loves them as much as He loves you and as much as He loves me. Or we can have the attitude of indifference. Well, they've made their choices in life and look what it's got them. You know, all they have to do is just get smart and change their attitude and change their thinking. And then they can have a gooder life. That's bad English, but good or life, you understand. You see, that's one of the attitudes that we can have. Or we can welcome people who are in the down and out people of life. We can have an open heart toward them and say, this is a valuable soul to God. And we must reach out of our hearts to their heart to comfort them, to encourage them. And if they're lost, to show them, to tell them the way, to do that in a humble manner. And that God may work His work of grace in their hearts as well. And then maybe it's just that there are people out there who really don't care about people, church, God, and good and right and wrong and all this sort of stuff. But you know what? We can go and seek them. Because you know what? We already know that God seeks the lost. God desires that the wicked people, the sinful people of this world, that they've come to realize and to know who they are, to know who God is, and to realize that God has an offer there of forgiveness, of grace to put into them and to their hearts and to their lives to transform them into the likeness of the Son of God. Now, that's kind of what we come to see and to hear and to understand and to share with that parable of lost things. We get a little bit of a picture there of what God is really seeking to do. And by the way, and you've heard me mention it already this morning, but by the way, it's your responsibility and my responsibility. It's our responsibility together to seek the lost people of this world and to take them the gospel. And believe me, they're out there. And you know what? There's a lot of people out there who are looking for the answer. And you know, there's so many of them out there, we are bound to run into them at least occasionally. So we can go and tell them and give them the good news of Jesus Christ. And so we should have the same attitude in our heart towards lost people as that God has. And as now we come and we've quoted together, read together, John chapter 3 and verse 16. We're going to look this morning at the incomparable love of God. Now there is a one who Max Lucado says this is the hope diamond of the Bible. It is just a relatively easy verse to memorize, yet it's the most profound verse found in all the Word of God. Now, everything works together and it harmonizes God, but this summarizes it all together, John chapter 3 and verse 16. And so, as we come this morning, I want us to look at this. Just pray that the Lord would show us His heart in all of this so that we can move and live and breathe and have the being of our lives and the plans of our lives and the agendas of our life on the heart of God. So, first of all, there's five things I want us to notice about this verse. And the first thing is that John 3:16 is a promise of God. It's amazing, but it's a promise of God. In this verse, God does two things, and man does two things. It says that God loves and God gave. And for mankind, for you and me, it is whosoever believes will have life. So we believe and we will have life. So the first thing we see in this, it is a promise of God because of what God has done. And then you and I are the recipients of that. And there's two things for man to do. That is to believe so that we might live. And both of those come from God. God is the source of faith. God is the source of believing. And God is the source of life, which He gives. That's the first thing. The second thing is that God loves. God loves. The depth of God's love is incomparable. Thus the title to this message. If you would look with me in your Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. Because we're going to see in this great truth here of God loving that there's something there for us to grasp a hold of. Something for us to come to terms with. You see, love, the kind of love that God is and God has, is not a feeling. I think feelings are involved, but love itself is not a feeling. Look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. But God commends His love toward us in that While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Before we were ever born, of course, but before the people who lived and walked on this earth in the day that Jesus did, the people did not even realize who he was and what he came to do. And when he died on the cross, they still did not realize it. It was only after the resurrection and after the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God coming in to those the first 120 there on the day of Pentecost and preaching and proclaiming the truth so that thousands more might be saved. And still people were unaware of who he is, who he was, and what he did. But God revealed it. He revealed it in the prophets in the Old Testament. He promised it from the Garden of Eden all the way through up until the day of the cross. And then the day of his resurrection, all of that was proclaimed that was there. But you see, it's a declaration of God's great love for us. And what is this love? What is it like? Look at John chapter 15 and verse 13 in your Bibles. The Gospel of John chapter 15 and verse 13. Jesus said, "Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." And so we see in the words of Christ, the words of our Savior, there when he spoke them that day, recorded for us even for now, that there is no greater love than that one would die for his friends or die for those that he loved. So we are beginning to see the picture of God's love just from these two verses, that it's a redemptive love. And it's important that we understand this. It's important that we grasp this great truth because it's the cross of Jesus Christ. There is where the love of God was manifested. That's what he says here in this chapter, in these verses. There's two other verses preceding that we'll read here in just a moment. Before we look at that though, let's come and consider love from four different aspects. In the language of the New Testament, that is Greek, Koine Greek, there are four words for love. And each one of these words, three of them, are the human kind of love. But when the God kind of love, the agape love, is in the heart and the life of the believer, the one who has received the truth into their hearts and received Christ into their heart and into their life, these other kinds of love will have their perfect form and their perfect purpose fulfilled. The first word for love is that of storge. And it is a word that means affection. And probably the best way to do it is the family type of love. The family love. The love that ought to be there in the family. The strong affection that we have one for another. In the Bible tells us about this, and even in one of the commandments, you're to honor your father and your mother. Young people, children, you're to honor your father and your mother. The storge kind of love is a kind of love that you have for your parents. And if you love your parents, you will honor them and obey them. And as you grow older, as we grew older, and as people grow older, then we're no longer under that direct authority of the parents there as we are older. But we are to honor our parents all the days of our lives. And then when our parents become older, and maybe old, I should say. I'm kind of getting there now, but, you know, old. Then it's the duty, it's the responsibility, the love, the storge love is the love that reaches out and cares for the parents in their final years of life. And that's the storge kind of love. And when God's love resides in the heart, then this family kind of love will be right. It's just, I thought it was perfectly illustrated in the movie Courageous. That's what it is. That's what it's all about. That's the kind of family love. And it's tough at times. It's got to be tough at times, especially in the world in which we live. So you see, it's the love of God in our hearts that makes the difference. The second word that the Greeks used was the word eros. It's where we get our word erotic. And it is the word for sensual or sexual love. And you see, when God's love fills the heart, then these things will be right. Young people, this is why the Word of God, this is why God tells us, commands us, and instructs us in His Word to keep ourselves pure until we're married. God has put a fence around this kind of love, this part of love in our lives. And he says, don't, go out and experience things in this world, in this life, that you should not touch, that you should not profane yourself with. And I realize the world today ridicules you if you have this attitude. The world will say you're this and this and such and goody two shoes. And do they still use that term anymore? Help me, young people. They're shaking their head. Yes, I guess. Yes. That is. And they're going, you know why people challenge you with that? Because they want you to feel just like they do. Because if they practice immorality in their life, they've got a burden of guilt in their heart that'll never go away until they come to know Christ. And then they'll struggle with it, maybe. But that's what they want. They want you to fall into the same sin that they have in their own life. But God's love in our hearts and our lives builds a fence around this part of our lives and this kind of love to keep us whole and pure so that we might have in marital love, the home and the family and the marriage there will bring us strength that will empower God's people to demonstrate the real love of God to the world. And so it's there. We could go on, but let's move to the third kind of love, is the phileo love. And this is the word that is that of strong friendship. It's where we get the word Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. And it's a very strong friendship type of love. And again, if the love of God is in our hearts and our lives, it's a perfect love. It's a profound love. And the friendship and the fellowship that we have, all that's concerned with friendship and fellowship. And there's this great connection that is there. And then finally, it is the agape love, the fourth word there, the agape love. This is the love of God. Now, what's unusual or interesting, we've heard of agape probably in most of our Christian lives. But do you know the word agape was never used to describe love at all? Back in Paul's day, it was not a word that people didn't understand the concept of real love. And so the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter and the other writers of the New Testament learned of this word and what it really meant. And then they attached the meaning of this is a description of God's love for us. And God's love and what the kind of love that God has, it's a supernatural kind of love. And there's not another word in any language that can compare what the real love of God is and what it really means. And so apart from God, there is no reality of the agape love. And you and I, if you truly know Christ, you and I have received the agape love into our hearts. And if we have received the agape love in our hearts, it has changed your life, your heart and your life, my heart and in my life. So again, we need to examine ourselves, examine our lives. What's going on? What are we doing in our lives? Does it line up with the truth of God's word? Well, in the parable of the last things, we learned and understood that God is a forgiving God, and that God is a compelling God of compelling love, and God seeks and searches, and He brings to Him those who will come. But you notice also in that the parable of lost things, repentance is the key to all of that. To knowing the love of God and receiving the love of God is based upon repentance and faith. Repentance and faith. Nobody can know it apart from that. The third thing is that God's love is redemptive. Look with me in your Bibles at John 3. Look at verses 14 and 15. Because it says that God gave. That's the first thing that we learned about. For God so loved the world that He gave. Look at verses 14 and 15 with me. Jesus said to Nicodemus before He gave him verse 16, He says, "And as Moses, just like Moses was lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." This is a reference to the crucifixion of Christ. Here is the manifestation of God's love. For you see, it's necessary for the holy love of God to be real, to be bestowed, that there is a moral value placed upon the love of God. And the moral value is that God is holy. And God being holy just does not freely and indiscriminately just love and this and that, as people seem to think, well, God loves me, He will never judge me when I stand before Him, because the God of love and the reasoning that goes on in the minds of people is so far from the truth. But redemptive love, God's love is redemptive love. God's love is holy, and He must have satisfied His holiness first. And then now we see the picture of God's love as it really is. For God gave Himself a body, in the body of the man Jesus Christ, and He yielded Himself over to the hands of sinners. He was abused and scourged and nailed to a cross. There, put in an open display, there on a hill, with two criminals, one on each side. And when they crucified them naked. They were to be made an open shame of for everyone who could see and pass by. It was a despicable thing. And the God of glory became the man, Jesus Christ. And Jesus tells Nicodemus, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. So God's love is redemptive love. For you see, He must die. Look at verse 15. That whosoever believes in Him, the one who's lifted up, whosoever believes in Him should not perish, should not die, should not be cast out from the presence of God, but should have eternal life. So the love of God is redemptive, suffering and death. Why did He die there on the cross? There He experienced in the hours of darkness the wrath of His Father. Punishment for you and for me, for your sins and for my sins. But He was sinless. And so God's love is redemptive. Then the fourth thing is man's response. What are you and I to do about all of this truth, about this reality of God and the God of creation and sin and death and decadence and violence for millennia? Until the day of the cross that God gives it, makes it all manifest, everything together that He desired to do from the very beginning, that man might have a heart for Him and a love for Him, and they might honor Him and worship Him and serve Him. Because it's the heart of man, the fallen heart of man is to go and do our own thing. But here and now, God has manifested His love, and it's a redemptive type of love. But man must do something. Man must come to God. And the Bible says in verse 16, that whosoever believes in Him, we must so believe the truth that we trust it. We must believe the whole truth. That of the God of creation and the holiness of God, and that the fact that you and I are sinners, and since we are sinners, the wrath of God abides upon us, and the wrath of God abides on all unrepentant sinners today. That's why the parable of lost things is so important for you and me to know and understand. God has commissioned us, mandated us to give the gospel to people who are willing to hear and to listen. Churches are not going to grow today until people, God's people, do the work of the commission, of the mandate. And so it is to believe, to trust, to the place, to the point where we embrace with the heart that truth, that gospel truth in us, and it affects us, and we say, we come to God. I am nothing in and of myself, but I come to You, God, and I ask for You to forgive me of my sins, and I ask for You to give me that eternal life that You promised unto me. And Jesus, I believe that You're the Lord. I believe that You're God incarnate, the Creator incarnate, who came and walked on this earth, lived a sinless life, was put there on the cross, and You suffered, and You died for me. You paid the punishment. You paid the penalty for my sins. And so, Jesus, I give You my life. That's all we can do, is give our life to Him. And then man's duty response is to have faith. It says, whosoever. It's an indefinite word article there. It means everyone. Everyone, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter what people have done in their lives, God is there ready to forgive and to embrace. And then the fifth and final thing is to live. That is to have life. that he says, that, but have everlasting life. That's the will of God, is to bestow the forgiveness of sins and to give the gift of eternal life. That's the will of God. And the word life there is the word for eternal life. And it, literally it says, will have eternal life, and that is to possess eternal life at the moment of conversion all through eternity. It is a promise of God for you and for me. Now there is a literal translation of John 3:16, and I just like to read it to you for this in this way. And here's what it says: for in this way, what is it, back in verse 16, in verses 14 and 15, the lifting up of the serpent in the wilderness, the Son of Man being lifted up, crucified on the cross. In that context, now verse 16 says, in this way, God loved the world. By the lifting up of His Son there on the cross of Calvary. That specifically is what it says. For in this way, God loved the world so that He gave His one and literally one and only Son in order that, so that everyone who believes in Him will have eternal life. That's what that says. A little more powerful. If you have the King James Version, there's 25 words. And John 3:16, if you have the NIV, I think it's 26, and New King James is 25, and most powerful words ever spoken. A lot of other powerful words that God spoke, that Christ spoke, but here is the love of God. It's the redemptive love of God, and it's conditioned upon repentance and faith, because it's redemptive. There's a gospel song, and I don't have all the lyrics to it. I couldn't find them, but I got the lyric part of it that I wanted, and that was the chorus. And Brian Free, anybody heard of Brian Free? Okay. What about the rest of it? Your next song is going to be this song, would you, Tracy? Pray about it, consider it. Here's the name of the song is this: It's All About the Blood. And here's how the chorus goes to that song. It's all about the blood. It's all about Calvary. It's all about mercy flowing down an old rugged tree. It's all about grace. It's all about sacrifice. God's love is all about the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, the love of God is the redemptive love of God. And it's in that context that Jesus spoke that to Nicodemus. His whole purpose, to descend from heaven, take on the body of a baby boy, grew up into a man, the sinless Son of God, so that He could die in your place and my place. That is the message of life.